After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
Father, we are grateful for your word. We're grateful for the encouragement that it brings us, the direction it gives us, that it keeps us pure. Lord, we ask that you would cause us even this hour to hide it in our heart, that we would be different because of the work of your Spirit attending here to this word. Open our eyes to see, our minds to think, our hearts to feel. Please remove all the things that would be distracting us. Lord, we know there are many. We ask that you would do that, that we might understand our deep need for Christ and the way in which he meets that need. Lord, we are a grateful people. Please make us even more so. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Joshua is being told to be strong and courageous. He's been given a promise, and the promise is that there's a land. That land belongs to my people, and I will give it to them. But between the promise and the possession is this period of waiting. Waiting. And waiting can be very, very difficult. If you were in my car on a road trip with my family, you would hear very normal things, like most families. When are we going to stop? How long till we get there? Are we there yet? How come we don't have a DVD player in our car like other families? Things like that. But one thing that if you heard that would have to be explained would be my kid's question. Daddy, where are we on the mirror? They ask it every trip. No matter how far, how short, that's their question. Daddy, where are we on the mirror? We use this simple illustration to help our children when they were too young to understand time, that there is a distance that we must travel. And using the rearview mirror, the far left side is where we started, and the far right side is the destination accomplished. And so my children would cry out, where are we on the mirror? And I would point, we're only here because we just now left the driveway. Depending on how far we were going, Waco or Lancaster, Pennsylvania, we would show the kids where we were. And they understood something of that waiting. Well, this morning I'm going to ask us to consider, where are you on the mirror? Right now, between the promise that God has given us, that one day there will be a blissful shore, one day we will be standing in the reality, possessing that which God has promised us for eternity, enjoying Him, enjoying the new heavens and the new earth. Between that promise and the real and full possession of that promise, we wait. And waiting is full of excitement and expectation, but it's also full of doubt and fear and failure to remember and deception. Right now, all over this city, at Parkland and Children's Hospital and Medical City and Presbyterian and Baylor, there are many, many people, hundreds in waiting rooms. You know the scene. They look all the same. There's half full cups of coffee, chips that are somewhat scattered, maybe some plants and flowers and balloons. In one corner, a TV is playing. You can't really hear what's being said. The sound isn't very loud. It's probably something like CNN. News is continuing, even as people wait. And what they're waiting for is a word. And then the door opens and everybody looks up and they wonder, is that the nurse or the doctor tending to my loved one? And what word are they going to bring? And some are going to hear really good news that the waiting is over, the bleeding has stopped, the tumor has been fully removed, we expect full recovery. But others are going to hear news that causes them to wait even longer. Indeed, maybe waiting for nothing but a miracle. For the doctor will say, we've done everything we can. We wait. Where are you on the mirror? Today, what are you waiting for? If I was to walk amongst you with a microphone and simply said, what are you waiting for? Between this promise and possession, what are you waiting for? What is difficult for you now? What is hurting? You would be encouraged that you're not alone. We wait for many things. Some of you are waiting for an interview, a job offer, a promotion, a paycheck. Some are waiting for recognition, an apology, your day in court. Some of you are waiting for a proposal, a contract, a closing. Some of you are waiting for a date, a different kind of proposal, a wedding. Some are waiting for the kickoff, Christmas Day, graduation. Some are waiting for a baby's first smile or a prodigal to return home. Waiting for relief. And between the promise that is real and true and the possession of that, we have to have strength and we have to have courage. But what will we put our strength in, and where will we find our courage? Joshua teaches us the Lord and Him alone. He is leading you. He is with you. He's more with you than the pain you feel. He's more present than the greatest disease. He's more present than the deepest depression. And He will never forsake you, ever. This morning, the bulletin is not going to be enough for you to walk through this sermon with me. So I'm going to invite you to take out your Bible or the pew Bible that's in front of you, that blue book. And I want you to turn to Deuteronomy 31. We're also going to be looking at Exodus 32 and Numbers 13. And I'm going to get us out on time. I'm not using the word promise, but I am going to get us out close to on time. Deuteronomy 31, verse 8. Listen to what the Lord speaks to Joshua. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Do you hear that? The Lord is leading you. He is with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. You can take strength and courage in that. And Joshua's going to need it. This is a word that he hears consistently from Moses and from the Lord. So who's leading Joshua? God. The one who's leading, the one who's present, the one who won't forsake him. But who is Joshua leading? I can't prove this, but I wonder if Joshua was more afraid of the enemies that at this point were occupying the promised land, or was he more afraid of the people that he was going to be leading into the promised land? Think about it for a moment. Joshua knows something of strength and courage. In Exodus 17, the first war that takes place after Israel had gone through the Red Sea, the very first battle, as Moses is standing there and his assistants are raising his hands, we are told that Joshua is the one, the warrior, who slays the enemy. So he knows something of strength and courage as he considers going into the land. Even as we'll see a little bit later in Numbers, he was one of two spies out of 12 that believed they could conquer the enemy. So he knows something of strength and courage, but he also knows something of this stiff-necked people, God's people, the Israelites. Now imagine you're the one who's going to replace Moses. You're in succession. The plan has been ordained. You've been commissioned. And you're somewhat excited about this incredible opportunity. But now listen to what God and Moses says about the people he's going to lead. Deuteronomy 31, verse 16. the Lord said to Moses, behold, you are about to lie down with your fathers, meaning you are about to die. Then this people will rise and whore after the foreign gods among them and the land that they are entering, and they will forsake me and break my covenant that I have made with them. So as Joshua is considering this role that God has called him to, this is how the people are described that he will be leading. Look at verse 27 of the same chapter. Moses says, for I know how rebellious and stubborn you are. Behold, even today, while I am yet alive with you, you have been rebellious against the Lord. How much more after my death? Oh, Joshua, what have you gotten yourself into? What have you been called to? How much more after my death? And then he hears Moses' song, Deuteronomy 32. I encourage you to read it. It's very dark. It speaks of this people. But Joshua is not alarmed. He has seen this before. Do you remember when? Joshua was with Moses on the mount when the noise was heard in the camp of the Israelites who had made a golden calf and were now worshiping that calf. I want you to turn to Exodus 32. And as you do, I want to pose a question to you. Do you think it's possible that you could be as doubtful, fearful, forgetful, and deceived as the people of Israel? Do you think it's possible that you could see the wonder of God's word, the wonder of his work, the promises in some ways already being fulfilled, and then believe in something totally different? Something as foolish as a golden calf? Do you really believe it's possible that you could do that? Now, I don't want your Sunday school answer, which is, yes, of course, because we know we're sinners. I want you to be honest. Do you really think it's possible? Do you think it's possible that me, like Aaron in this case, could actually begin to be swayed by people and begin to say, I'm not going to preach just Jesus because it's not very popular anymore, and I like getting a paycheck, and I don't want to be unemployed, and I want to be liked. So suddenly I began to preach something other than the God. Do you think it's possible? The Sunday school answer is yes. But do you really think, after you've heard me preach here, that I could ever go that far away? Do you? Thank you. I'm encouraged by that. But that's the wrong answer. I could. I could be standing here telling you that it's your righteousness that matters, not Christ. That you can do this, just try a little harder. Brothers and sisters, what we're about to read is remarkable. It's truly unbelievable that a people could be so lost and so deceived. So let's walk through this together. Exodus 32. When the people saw that Moses delayed, pay attention to that. If he was delaying, they were waiting. When we wait, we have fertile soil for the factory that produces idols. If our heart is an idol-making factory, then while we wait, it's fertile time for those idols to be produced. So here we are. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together. And that's always bad, unless it's for worship. They've gathered themselves together. Why? Because at some point somebody said, where is Moses? And somebody else said, he's probably dead on the mountain. Well, what are we going to do? Who's going to lead us? And suddenly as they gathered, those voices grew and people began to listen, and doubt led to fear. It led to a failure to remember the truth and then to ultimate deception. Well, how great of a deception? Well, listen, let's keep reading. The people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has happened to him. Well, certainly Aaron would say, no, stop. Let's not do that. God is faithful. He's promised. We're going to see him. He's going to return. Certainly Aaron would do that. You would have as much confidence in him as you would have in me to stay true to the text. But listen to what Aaron does. So Aaron said to them, take off the rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. Now, brothers and sisters, pay attention to the lived body detail here. Women, what would you have done if your husband walks up and starts taking out your earrings? And those of your children, what are you doing? Well, we're going to use these to make a god that we're going to worship, a god that has led us out of Egypt. Would you go along? The crowd did. Very comfortable with this idea of idolatry. They move forward. And rings and gold are being brought to Joshua. And the text tells us that Aaron said to them, take off these things. Verse 3, so all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. Now listen to the deception. And they said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Now, the Sunday school answer is yes, we could do that. Do you really think you're capable of believing after you've walked through the Red Sea on dry land, after you've seen this enemy? Do you think it's possible that you would say, this is a good idea? Indeed, this golden calf is the God who led us out of Egypt. Unbelievable. Well, the Sunday school answer is right. You're not only capable, and I'm not only capable, but I do it. And you do too, every day. We create idols as we wait. Doubt rises up. Fear consumes us. A failure to remember that God is leading, that He's with us, that He will never forsake us is replaced with real fear and then deception. But what are our golden calves? Well, I'll share many, all of which I am guilty of. Reputation, a good reputation. People thinking well of me will lead me, will be present, will never forsake me. Maybe it's your accomplishments. Look what I've done. Look what I've acquired. Look at me. This is what I'm going to pursue. This is going to give me peace and hope in the midst of waiting. Maybe it's your gifts, your intellect. You're bright and you take great confidence in your ability to think and remember and impress others with your mind. Maybe it's your physical stature that you're impressive as a physical being and you're a good leader. And so you put hope and confidence in that. Maybe it's your acquaintances, where you're from, your zip code, your sorority, your school, affiliations. Maybe it's simply your own righteousness, that you think you are good enough because compared to other people, you do look godlier. I believe that in a culture like ours, we're all guilty of seeking after these things. These are the golden calves. But the one that I think is most true of our culture, Dallas, the center for kind of the Bible Belt of the world, is this. The golden calf is Jesus plus something else. Jesus plus reputation. Jesus plus my acquaintances. Jesus plus my resources and gifts and accomplishment. His righteousness plus mine. And you know what? That's just as deceptive and foolish as the Israelites who said these gods brought us out of Egypt. And we're guilty. So what do? We look at those idols compared to the cross, and we recognize that God is able and capable of giving us everything we need even while we wait. He leads us. He's with us. He will never forsake us, ever. Take courage and strength in that. Moses and Joshua are coming down the mountain. What do they see? Verse 17 of chapter 32. When Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, "There's a noise of war in the camp." And remember, he knew the noise of war. But he said, "It is not the sound of shouting for victory or the sound of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing I hear." Well, what are they doing? If you look up in verse 6, it says that the people sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to, what's it say? Play. The counterfeit idols gave them a counterfeit assurance. There was this peace that they sensed in this great deception. And so they were playing, but it won't last because it's not real. It's counterfeit. Our idols will cause us to feel this artificial sense of peace, but it's not real. Your reputation, your resources, your gifts are so much less than what God truly offers. What is it he offers? When Moses hears of this word, he begs the Lord to have mercy on his people. And the Lord does. But when Moses comes down the mountain and he sees the people playing, when he sees their activity, he's holding the two tablets of God's word. And when he comes down and he sees their activity, he sees that they are breaking the first two commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make for thyself an idol. And they have done both. And Moses takes the tablets and he shatters them because he's enraged with this deception. God, the Father, sees this idolatry. He knows what we're capable of. And what does he do? He sends his Son, the Word, and the Trinity together, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, have the plan of redemption in play. And the plan requires a sacrifice. And the Son goes willingly to please his Father. But it's his Father's will to shatter him, to shatter the Word. And the Word, as I said last week, will cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? So that we will never have to. It's a loving gesture from the Trinity, God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. God has promised us that he will lead us. He has promised that he will be with us. He has promised that he will never forsake us, no matter what the waiting period is like. We don't have time to go to Numbers, so just let me in a minute tell you what it says. Moses sent 12 spies into the promised land. 10 of the 12 came back, and they spread a report that went something like this. The land does flow with milk and honey. Here are the fruits of the land. What are they showing? Possessions. Possessions of the promise. Indeed, I'm holding something that reveals the truth of God's promise. It is a land that does flow with milk and honey. But, or however is the word they use, it is also full of enemies. Enemies that we are not able to overcome. I'm paraphrasing, but that's their language. We are not able to defeat them. In the waiting period between the promise and the possession, the reasons we create idols is because the fear deceives us into believing that whatever we're going through, God is either unable or unwilling to help us with. And that's not true. We just can't see everything he sees. What is true is another promise. I'm leading you. I'm more with you than you know. I'm more present than the pain, the fear. I know what's going to happen in the economy. I'm not going to let you go. I will never leave you or forsake you. That's the promise. And so what do? We let that promise that he gives us himself. He never promises to take away the pain. Till eternity. But but he promises to give us himself. We allow those promises between his ultimate promise and the possession to possess us, to consume us. So no matter what the doctor says when he opens the door, no matter where you are on the mirror, you can say, my God has promised to lead me. He has promised to be with me, and he promises he will never forsake me. He promises. Joshua and Caleb in Numbers were the only two who believed that. And when they saw the other 10 denying what God was able to do, they tore their robes and they pleaded before the people, God is able. He is able. We can defeat this enemy. And he has defeated our great enemy. But this side of heaven, we live between fully understanding the promise and having possession of it. And so guess what? We need to gather together. We gather together to make sure no one's whispering doubt and fear and a failure to remember and that a golden calf would save us. But we gather, as the book of Hebrews says, to encourage one another. And let us not give up meeting as some are in the habit of doing. Be strong. Be courageous. He's leading you. He's with you now. He will never forsake you. Amen.